Simon, I'm part of the leadership here, speaking to you. Of course, if you're a visitor tonight, we don't expect you to give. This is part of us as a church giving. You get to just watch. What we're going to do is at the end of our service, we're just going to worship together some more and have an opportunity to give. For those of you who were here last Sunday evening, wasn't it a fantastic service? We had just a great time. Wendy spoke brilliantly. I'm not just saying that because she's sitting here, but she did, didn't she? Yes, you've got to say that because she spoke great. And it was encouraging. We had six people across the morning and evening respond to the gospel. I think three or four of those were first-time commitments, so that's fantastic. Is anyone else excited about that? Yes, very good. And we had a couple of people healed. And a lady healed of neck and back pain. She was instantly healed in the service, which was just fantastic. I was speaking at Southside, another one of the New Frontiers churches in town, which was just we had a great time there as well. There was just a real sense of God. I had something happen that's only actually ever happened once before, where I saw myself at the meeting before I was at the meeting, which is a bit strange. And in this picture that I had in my mind, I saw a lady, and I called her out and sat her down in front of everyone and prayed for her, and she was healed. And so when I went into the meeting, I had this in my mind and thought, okay, well, I'm going to go for this. We had everyone standing to pray for the sick, and I said, and we'd had some words of knowledge and stuff, and I said, where's the lady with the neck and back pain? And she put her hand up. She came out to the front. I said, I feel like I should sit you down and pray for you in front of everyone. So we sat her down, prayed for her, and I said to her, has the pain gone? She said, it's completely gone. And she was instantly healed. So that was fantastic. You might not know that there were, across New Frontiers churches in our region, there were 41 guest services last Sunday. And at those guest services, just some of the stats, there were 642 guests and 154 people gave their lives to Christ for the first time. So it's just so good, isn't it? Can we just celebrate that for a minute? Because that's just wonderful. And it's just such a joy to be part of a family of churches all heading in the same direction, doing the same things, going after the same things for God. And it just feels like I just feel this sense of a culture change that's happening amongst us. There's a change of expectation. There's a change of culture. I don't know if you can feel that going on in your own heart. Just faith is rising, I believe, amongst us. And this week I was watching a DVD, in my lounge watching a DVD of John Arnott, who leads a church in the States. And on the DVD they had his preach, and then the ministry time, they kept the camera rolling for the healing and ministry time at the end. And he was praying and healing a woman who had back pain, severe back pain. He asked her to rate it between 0 and 10, and she said it's a 6 or a 7. And she'd had it for 45 years. She'd been in back and neck pain, and she was totally healed. I mean, you should have seen it. There was no way. She was so full of joy, you know. And as I was watching this, and I'm just getting so excited about it, my little four-year-old came in. And he said, he was looking for his Lego magazine. And he said, is that man healing that woman? I said, no, God's healing her. And he said, is that man God? I said, no, that's John Arnott. But he's praying and God is healing that lady. She's had back pain for 45 years. And he walked out of the lounge having found his magazine saying, God is amazing. God is amazing. And he went out into the corridor and I heard him telling Caroline, my wife, God's healing this woman who's had back pain for 45 years. God is amazing. And he's saying, actually, from the youngest to the oldest, God is bringing a culture change, isn't he, in our hearts. He's doing something and raising an expectation. And I heard just one other quick thing. I heard Bill Johnson, who's a pastor from the States, and I heard him say that he had a recent leaders conference where they had 800 leaders there from across the world. And he said to them, right, tell me, raise your hand if 10 years ago you were seeing healings and miracles on a weekly basis, you know, regularly, every week you were seeing them. And he said, out of 800 people, 3 people put their hands up. And he said, okay, 5 years ago, who was seeing regular weekly healings, week in, week out, in your churches? And of these 800 leaders, he said about 10, 11 hands went up. And he said, in the last year, who is now seeing regular signs and wonders and healings in your churches? And he said, pretty much every hand in the room went up. And I thought, that's just an indicator, isn't it, of what God is doing, and not just here, but across the world. We're just part of what he's doing, and it's so exciting. And I wanted to speak tonight on what Jesus said about extravagant love. What Jesus said about extravagant love. And at the end of this message, we're going to be taking up our offering for our building. fund. And this issue of extravagant love is so key for us today, because it's out of that place that we give. It's out of this place, this heart of extravagant love that we give. And I want us, as we look at the Bible passage, to keep this offering in mind, but I believe we should kind of keep it to one side of our mind, if that's possible, because I believe that God actually wants to do more. I think we should keep the offering in mind, but there's actually more that I think he wants to do in us. In November 2005, we had our first building fund. This is number 3, so we had our first offering for those of you who were here. Who was here then when we took our first offering? Oh, a few of you. Excellent. So we had our first offering in November, and Mike Milner brought this prophetic word. He said this: God is bringing dependency to us as a church and wants to teach us something through our giving. God is bringing us dependency and wants to teach us something through our giving. And I think there's something of a sense of that. God is wanting our hearts in this process. The offering is one thing, but what is really going on is God's agenda is to capture our hearts. It's to grab hold of us. It's to create a community, a culture of extravagant worshippers. And I believe that this whole issue of money is so spiritual and so tied into our hearts. And Jesus said that, didn't he? He said, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. The two are linked together, however much we like or don't like that. And so God is doing something in us today, and I believe it's more than just an offering, although that's important. There's something of the heart. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 14, what Jesus said about extravagant love. And let's just pray real quick. Lord Jesus, we pray as we read this passage that you'd speak, stir our hearts. Come, Lord, create this culture, Lord God, amongst us. Create this culture, Lord. Some of the things we've dreamed about for years, Lord, that we feel like we're right on the brink of them. And so, Jesus, we don't want to miss it, Lord. We don't want to miss it, Lord. Come do it in us, Lord God. We ask it in your name. Amen. Just feel that there's some dreams some of you have been dreaming. We are right on the brink of this. Some of you have given up on dreams, and we are right on the brink of them in our day. We're right on the, God, birth dreams, those dreams again, Lord. Come, fire of God. Come, fire of God, right now. Birth those dreams into us across this room. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Mark 14, verse 3. Hopefully we've got it on the screen here, yeah. While he was at Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. And just to get the weight of this, nard was an ointment which was made from a plant that only grew in the foothills of the Himalayas, which, if you know your geography, is a long way from Israel, a long way. And so in those days, this perfume was extremely expensive because someone had carried it all the way from the Himalayas to make this perfume. And they estimate that it was worth about a year's wages of above average wage. It was worth about that amount. And so in today's money, if we just kind of bring that forward, that's worth about £30,000 to £35,000. That's what was going on here. This is an extreme event that's going on here. So just reread that. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard worth £30,000, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. Wow. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, about 30 grand, and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, hey, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. I was just struck the other day by a comment that John Arnott's wife, Carol, actually said. And she said she was praying recently and just felt the Lord say to her, I've got many servants, Carol, but not many lovers. I've got many servants, but not many lovers. And that just really struck my heart, because I just thought, God, you know, I want to serve you. I want to see your kingdom come. I want to see the miracles. I want to work with you. I want to see this gospel go out to the nation. I want to see this nation transformed. But more than all of that, I want to be a lover of God. More than all of that, I want to fall in love with you on a daily basis and walk with you. I don't want to get to the end and just be a servant and just have lived as a servant. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you my friends. And I said, Jesus, that's just what I want. That's what I'm living for. And what Mary demonstrates for us is an extravagant love. An extravagant love. And there's some keys in this passage to this moving from being a servant to being a lover. There's, you know, often I'll stay up late at night and just say, Holy Spirit, I want more of you. I'm crying out for more of you. I'm so desperate for more of you. I want you in my life. And there's some keys right here in what Mary does in this passage. And Jesus' response to it, there's some keys to intimacy that we've got to get hold of. I believe that when the fire of God comes, it comes because there's been a sacrifice. It comes because there's something laid on the altar. And there's just a sense of that that comes out of this passage. So just a few keys. Extravagant love is a natural response to what Christ has done. You see, Mary had been transformed by Christ. Her whole world was transformed by what Jesus had done for her. And her love response here just springs out of what Jesus has done. You can see it. There's no way anyone would do anything like this unless something dramatic had happened to them, and it was a response to that. And an extravagant giving of any kind, whether it's money, whether it's time, whether it's resources, whether it's serving, whatever it is, it comes from this place of a life, a heart that has been transformed by something from the outside. It's been transformed by what God has done. John 3:16 says, doesn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And it's when we as a people understand that God is the extravagant giver, in a simple verse like that, it explodes something of the extravagance of the heart of God for us, that he gave his only precious son for our sake. And when we get hold of that, when we understand that, it transforms us, and it is like a springboard for us to become the same. Because when we give, we realize, I'm just like my dad. I'm just becoming like my dad. I just want to be like him because he gave to me. And Paul says, doesn't he, we love because he first loved us. When we finally get it in, when we finally realize that we've been forgiven, what he really has done for us, when we finally let that get in, it will just come out again. It will just rebound out of us. That's how it works. And last Sunday, one of the guests who was here, I met up with in the week. I don't meet up with all the guests. I'm not some kind of stalker, you know. But I'd met up with him in the week and tracked him down. You know, no, I met up with him in the week, and just because I knew him and just wanted to, we were just talking, and he was saying, you know, he really enjoyed the coffee and really enjoyed the welcome and really thought Wendy did a great job and just really loved being, he'd never been to anything like it before. And he said, but what really stood out to me, he said, what really stood out to me was the worship. He said, it was amazing just to see all of those people giving their all to God, their faith, their passion. I've never seen anything like it. He was just blown away. And I said, you know, that is a group of people who have been transformed by the love of God. They knew that they were messed up. They knew that they had no hope, no future. And God has saved them and set them free and given them a hope and a purpose and a future. And what you saw last Sunday night was just an expression of that. It's what they've received is what enables them to give in that way. And I was trying to just get him to see what was going on. And you see, if I only give the dregs, if I only give to God just what's left over, the fag end, the bit that's left, if I just give to him my excess, it's an indicator that my heart has not fully grasped what he's done for me. Because when I fully grasp it, I cannot help but become an extravagant giver to him. When I fully grasp it, I become and start to do the things like Mary did. And Mary had really got it. She had moved from being a servant to being a lover. She had got it. She grasped it like no one else in this story. And you might be wondering, how do I get my love to grow? Some of us, our hearts are so hard, aren't they? Our hearts get so hard in this world. And you might just be feeling, my heart is so hard. But I want this. I want to be an extravagant lover. I don't want to hold back. I don't want to just give the bare minimum. I just don't want to get by. I want to be in this place of extravagant love. How do I get my heart into this place? And I think what we see is that extravagant love grows as we see the kingdom, as we understand the kingdom of God, as we experience it and kind of expose ourselves to it, we'll find that our hearts will grow. We'll find that our hearts will grow in this. And for Mary, you see, this dinner was the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry. Lazarus was there. And Lazarus had been raised by the dead from Jesus, by Jesus. And Lazarus, of course, was Mary's brother. And so Mary had, almost in this moment, is encapsulated for her the fullness of the kingdom. Her own brother had been raised from the dead, and she'd seen it. I mean, what else is there? What else is there? And so her extravagant love came and grew out of this place of seeing the fullness of what Jesus really was about, what he really could do, what this kingdom was all about, what it was going to happen and what the future was and everything. Suddenly death held no fear for her because she'd seen her own brother raised from the dead. And so it was out of that place that her love grew, I believe. And so love grows as it is exposed to the kingdom. And I was reading this story this week of when Jesus, he's in the storm and he's asleep in the boat and the disciples are there and the storm kicks up and they're experienced fishermen, but this is a nasty one and the waves are kicking up and they're like, we're going to die, we're going to die. And Jesus is fast asleep and we're going to die, wake him up. So they wake him up. And they wake him up, and he rebukes them, actually, for their unbelief, because he feels like, you know, he's trained them enough, they should have been able to deal with it. And so he rebukes them, and then he calms the storm. And it says at the end of that story, it says, they were amazed. They said, who is this? Even the wind and waves obey him. You see, they'd seen bits and pieces, but suddenly they went up to a new level. They suddenly got moved up to a different level of what they understood the kingdom to be and who this Jesus really was. Suddenly a new level was exposed to them, and they were left transformed by this incident or in the boat. They saw something new of the kingdom in this place. And I found the same has been happening to me. What I once thought was impossible now is suddenly becoming possible. Bill Johnson says, you know that your heart's been transformed when the impossible becomes logical. You know your heart's been transformed when the impossible becomes logical. And I found that happening to me over the last little while. I think it first began when I heard the story of a guy who walked into a supermarket at 11 o'clock at night in the States, and as he walked in, he felt God point him to a lady who was deaf in both ears, and he went up to her at the checkout and said, God, she was like 70% deaf in one ear and 80% in the other. She had two hearing aids on, and he said, I feel like God wants to heal you. And can I pray for you right now? And she goes, yeah, okay, I guess so. And so he prays for her, and she is instantly healed at the checkout. And then the checkout operator is like, God, this is God. And so he says, well, I think God wants to do some more. Can I use your tannoy? And so she says, yeah, okay. And so he uses the tannoy, and he says, attention shoppers, God just came into this supermarket. He's just healed a lady at checkout 10, and he wants to do some more. There's someone here who needs a new hip. There's someone here who's got carpal tunnel syndrome. I hear the words carpal tunnel syndrome. Come to checkout 10, and God is going to heal you. So, of course, this whole crowd comes to checkout 10. 11 o'clock at night, it was like literally everyone in the supermarket is like, what on earth's going on? So they gather around checkout 10, and a lady pushes through the crowd in a wheelchair. I'm the new hip, she says. So he prays for her, and she instantly gets gets out of the wheelchair and is healed. That as another guy comes forward who is a piano teacher and he says, I've got carpal tunnel syndrome. He says, I can't work anymore. And will you pray for me? So he prays for him. He's like, my hands are on fire. And he's instantly healed. A couple of other people also got healed. And so then he preaches the gospel and a few people respond in the supermarket. And when I heard that story, suddenly what I had thought before was impossible became possible. Suddenly what I used to read in Acts and of the Apostles and reading the Bible and thought was 2,000 years suddenly hit today. And suddenly I thought, this is like what was in the Bible, and it could happen. This is not somewhere out there. This happened in the States. This is not too far away. You know, we're only a few years behind them usually on most things and ahead in a few others. And so this is coming. This is on the way to us. Suddenly a level increased in me. And I think another level increased when I heard about the little girl who was 2.5 years old and with her mother prayed for a lady in an Asda type store. And the lady was in her wheelchair and she prayed for her and she instantly got out of the chair and was healed in the Asda store. And something went up a level and I thought, this is not just for us. This is for the kids. This is a whole culture change. We can raise our kids up to be kingdom bringers, and a new level happened. And then another level happened when I heard about the church in Bournemouth, the New Frontiers Church, and I don't still understand this story, but with some negotiations between the planning department of Bournemouth, city planning department, and a building developer, this church of 200 have been given a 1,500-seater building for free. They have been given it. I don't get this story, but it's totally true. They've signed the contract, and the guy shared about it at prayer and fasting. No one can believe it. And suddenly a new level, because suddenly I thought, our problems, which seem so big, are so insignificant to God. He can do anything he wants to. I mean, who's ever heard of that? Being given a million-plus pound building just like that. And you see, if we will open our hearts to receive what God is doing, he will grow this extravagant love in us. As we get exposed to this stuff and as we hear in the right way, Jesus said this, he said, be careful how you hear. Isn't that a strange thing to say? Be careful how you hear. What does he mean? There are different ways to hear. There's a way to hear that's just unbelief. Oh, sin, that never happened. There's a way to hear that's, well, it might have happened, but what's that got to do with me? And there is a way to hear that's full of faith and grabbing hold of it for us and our situation. Be careful how you hear. If we hear in the right way, we will fall in love with this kingdom and we will be impassioned and give everything to it because we've heard and we've seen what God is going to do through his kingdom. And Caroline and I, when we were thinking about giving to this thing, this building fund, we're not really giving to bricks and mortar. We're giving to the vision of this church because we love it so much. We love it so much. We love the fact that we minister to the poor and reach out to the poor. We love the fact that we're called to see a place that's built, that's a house of prayer, a place where the sick can come and be prayed for, a place where the community can come and gather, a place that says that the doors of the church are opening in this town. And we just love this message of the kingdom that we're carrying. And that's what we're giving to because we're so in love with it. And extravagant love builds, you see, the more we grab hold of this message of the kingdom and think, this is what I want to give my life to. This is what I want to give my life to. And extravagant love takes us beyond dutiful giving. You know, there's a place of giving out of duty, which is a fine place to start. But the extravagant love goes beyond that. Beyond just enough, beyond just duty. And it takes us to the place where we give from a heart that's just overflowing. This is so much bigger than money. This is a lifestyle of worship. This is a lifestyle of hearts that have been transformed and who just give and give and give to everyone around us, who just overflow because we've been filled. And we're not fearful about where the resources are going to come from or whatever. We just think, God, I want to be like my dad. I just want to give like he gives. And as we give, Jesus said, we will receive. And thirdly, extravagant love steps into the unknown regularly. Extravagant love steps into the unknown. You can imagine that Mary, in the moment, in the moment before this whole scene, she must have decided in her heart what she was going to do, and it must have seemed absurd to her. 30 grand. 30 grand she was just going to pour out. In just a moment, you know, you think it must have seemed crazy. This would have been like a pension fund or her dowry or something, something that she'd been saving or had been given to her as an investment for her whole life. She would never be given anything like this again. And she was about to pour the whole, and it must have seemed, she must have felt, Holy Spirit, I feel like you're speaking to me. You don't do something like that recklessly. She must have felt God was speaking to her about doing this, but must have been this moment where she just wasn't totally sure. Where she, have I got this right? Am I hearing God right? Have I got this right? Or am I just about to make the biggest fool of myself and waste an awful lot of money? And there's this moment where she steps into the unknown, isn't there? Before anyone's responded, she steps into the unknown with this gift. It's a bit like the first time you say to someone, I love you. Whether that's in a friendship relationship or in a romantic way. When you first say to someone, I love you, there's a moment, isn't there, before they've said anything. It's just sometimes it's a split second, or if they're not very nice, it's a longer time. And there's this moment, isn't there, where they say nothing and you're just out there. Your heart is just out there, and it could go either way. And you see, Mary was living in that place. She realized that extravagant love lives in that place where your heart is out there with God over and over and over again, and with others over and over. You just live in this unknown place, this scary place where it could go either way, where you're not protected, where you're not guarded, where all your defenses are down and you're just out there and your heart is out there with God. And let me just read a story from a previous gift day that we had. Someone wrote this in, and we asked for stories. And if you get any stories, by the way, from this gift, I'd love to have them, just email them through. But this was from a previous gift day, and someone wrote this. I'd been praying about the gift day and had an idea of the amount and realized that I wouldn't be able to even begin paying off a plane ticket that I'd committed to. It was difficult because not only was I thinking, how do I make it through the month, but also I won't be able to even begin saving money for this ticket. And I got confused, and I asked God, how do I do this, seeing as the ticket has already been ordered? You see that? This person is just out there. They're just in the unknown, but feeling like God has spoken to them. Then my parents told me they were giving me some money towards the ticket. And then my sister called me and said she had some inheritance money and had transferred the rest of the plane ticket amount into my account. I'm praying again about what I should give this Sunday. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that the place that you just want to live? You see, it's not until Mary does the deed, until it's too late, until the perfume is spilt, it's not until that point that Jesus endorses her. And she's getting all this backlash and all this criticism, which I'm sure she expected. But at that moment, Jesus endorses her. And he says, Mary, you got it right. No one else had got this, but what you're doing is a prophetic statement for my burial. Can you imagine the relief? But you see, you only get that if you step out there. You only get that story like this if you step out there and get out there and put yourself on the edge beyond what you think you can do. You only get that in that place. Do you want Jesus to defend you? Do you want God himself to defend your actions? Then live in the place of extravagant love, in the place of the unknown. Extravagant love, fourthly, seems wasteful to those whose hearts are not right. You see, Judas fitted in with the rest of the disciples. Judas had been around with everybody. He had he'd done the miracles with everybody else. He'd prayed for the sick. He'd seen everything that Jesus did. He was just one of the guys who was just there. He was there the whole way through. And yet, and even to the point that when Jesus said to the disciples on the day before he was betrayed, he said, "Some one of you is going to betray me." And the disciples didn't look at themselves and say, "Oh, we know it's Judas, that skinflint. We know it's going to be him. I could have told you that, Judas." No, it says no one even knew who it was. They just didn't have a clue. He fitted totally in with everybody else. He just looked like one of the team.
And yet, it was this one act, this one thing that exposed Judas. It was this place of extravagant love. It exposed who he really was. It exposed where his heart was. It exposed what was going on the inside. And Judas was undone by this whole thing. And he was so incensed by not only what Mary had done, but also by the response of Jesus, that Jesus endorsed her. He thought, I cannot follow this anymore. I cannot follow this. And he went out and actively at that point chose to reject and betray Jesus. You see, hearts that don't get it reject what they see in others. They think that it's foolish, that it's a waste. You know, how's he going to live if he quits his job and goes to work for some homeless project? How's she going to cope if she, how's she going to cope with her kids if she fosters that other child as well? How's she going to cope? What's it going to look like when you take that pay cut to volunteer on this? How are you going to, you see, hearts that just don't get it. They think it's foolish. They think it's wasteful. They just don't understand. And some of you here are not yet Christians, and it's great to have you with us. And some of you are just visiting. It's fantastic to have you as part of us. And we didn't all get it straight away, so I understand the journey before you really get this. I understand the journey because we've all been there. There was a time when none of us got it, and we all thought it was wacky and mad. And giving your money away was just insane. And we've all been there. But you need to know that you've joined in up with a community and a part here, observing a community who are radical in their belief in this thing. That we are passionate about the local church. That we believe that the local church is the hope of the world. That we believe that God is coming in power to fill his church once again. That it's going to be a light, a city on a hill. It's going to be a place where people come to encounter and experience God. It's going to become a place where the thirsty come to be filled. It's going to be a place where a hungry come to be fed. It's going to be a place that is once again the hub of the community. We believe and are investing everything into that mission, into that vision. That's why we gather together. That's what we're about. This is a training camp for seeing the kingdom of God come in power. And we believe that God is calling us increasingly to that. And we're pouring our lives into this thing. We're laying down our lives into this thing. Catherine Coleman, the great healing evangelist in the 1940s in the States, who saw incredible miracles, cripples healed, blind seeing, deaf hearing, cancers shrivel up and die. I mean, she just saw the amazing stuff. And she used to say regularly, she would say, the Catherine Coleman you see today has died 1,000 times. The Catherine Coleman you see today has died 1,000 times. I didn't mean she was some kind of zombie. I mean, she'd look a bit weird. But what it meant was that she had laid her life down again and again so many times that she could say, I have died 1,000 times for this thing. This is what I did to get what I got. And what you witness today, I guess, is the least part of who we are. You know, my money is the smallest thing that I give. It's the least part of me. It's the most easily replaced. Just go out and earn some more. It's the smallest part. But I've just become accustomed to, on a daily basis, saying, Holy Spirit, whatever the cost, I want to pay it. Whatever the price, just name whatever the price, I will pay the price for this kingdom. I will pay what you want me to pay. Whatever it is, just tell me what you want me to do. And I've started to live in this prayer, and it's become like a prayer for me every day to say, Holy Spirit, just today, I will do whatever you want me to do today. Whatever you say, I will do it. I will do it. And I don't always follow up with my word, and sometimes he asks me to do some things, and I'm like, oh, no. And then the next time, repenting, saying, Holy Spirit, today, I will do what you want me to do. I will lay down my life for you today. Because I want that to become the prayer, the statement. I want to be willing to die 1,000 times because I'm so desperate to see his kingdom. I'm so desperate to see it. And I want my pride to die and my selfishness and my foolishness to die again and again until it's dead and it keeps getting back up. And to keep killing it on a day-by-day basis. But I believe that is the way to see what God is calling us and what he's asking us to see. If all the Holy Spirit asks for is your money, I tell you, you got off easy. You got off so easy if that's all he wants. Oh, to have my money, if that's all he wants. But it's not. He wants our lives. He wants our hearts. And lastly, extravagant love will be received. It says in Mark's account of this story, it says, the whole house was filled with the fragrance. And of course, Jesus would have been covered with this fragrance. I believe that even if it was so strong, that I reckon even to the point of his crucifixion, he would still have smelt of this fragrance. It would have been so strong. And of course, Mary herself would have been absolutely saturated with this fragrance. There was transformation that happened. Jesus loves it so much, he says this story will be told throughout the whole world. What was despicable to others in the room, Jesus absolutely loved. What was a waste to them was of eternal value to him. And I believe that resonates through our offering. Yesterday we were talking with our kids and saying, what do you want to give to the building fund? Because we went right from the early days to teach them to give. And so what do you want to give to this building fund? And Kaya, we talked about why we're doing it, and we talked about us giving and all of that kind of thing, and how we're sacrificing. Anyway, and Kaya says, I'm going to give all my saved up pocket money. She declares boldly, and she's not a big saver, so she spends it as fast as it comes into her hands. So we're like, oh, that's fantastic, darling. That's so good. So let's get your bag out. So she got her pocket money bag out. And began to count it out. £1.76 later, she had all of her saved up pocket money. There it was, in the envelope, drawn on the envelope, and she was. And we were just so proud of her. We were saying, darling, God, that is so special to God, because that's so true. I mean, I had got more loose change in my pocket than she was giving as an entirety. But of course, to God, he sees the heart. He sees that she gave it all. And in her little world, that's all she had. She's got to go without sweeties for a little while now. That's all she had, and it means so much to him. It's a fragrant offering. The size of the offering is not the amount that matters. It's the heart that God's calling. And as I keep saying, it's more than money. This is about our lives. This is about our lives. If we want God's fire, if we want more of God's fire, it's time to prepare the sacrifice. The fire of God comes and falls on sacrifice. And I would encourage you, we've all got different gifts to bring. And whether it's what you give now into this offering, or whether it's when you serve someone and reach out to someone tomorrow, or the next day you love someone in your community, or whatever it is, I would urge you, give from an extravagant, loving heart. Give from that place, and God will receive it and be pleased with it. Shall we stand together?